Well, good evening, everybody. So we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So it's not a long chapter. So hopefully the plan is just to get through the entire passage here in 1 Thessalonians 3. Why don't we continue in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you that we can open up your word. Lord, your word is truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, you can give us wisdom and guidance for our lives. Thank you that we can read these letters that Paul wrote to these young churches, young believers, and Lord, and learn about things going on in our own lives, in our own world, in this generation. And Lord, thank you that you have something to say to us. Lord, I pray that you would undertake for this time. Lord, pray that your word would go forth. Lord, we just look to you for this. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians 3, now what I want to do is start in chapter 2, verse 17, because it just flows along with it. And it really highlights really some of the themes that I see in this passage. There's a few different themes that I see here. One of them is Paul living in light of his coming. Living in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw, actually, our brother Phil Kern came and spoke on living in the light of his coming. You know, those wise virgins that kept their lamps trimmed with oil. So Paul continues to speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There at the end of chapter 2, I'll go ahead and read it. I'm just going to go ahead and read, start in verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 2, 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. So he is thinking about, his eyes are on that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ before him in his presence. And he's living for that moment. And then he goes on again. Back in 1 Thessalonians 3, in verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So again, this whole passage is bookended with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see, in chapter 4, the rapture is spoken about in chapter 4. So that's one of the themes, living in light of his coming, living in light of his coming, and preparing others for that day. That's the other thing that he is burdened with. Another theme that in this passage is spiritual warfare. There's spiritual warfare surrounding God's work in this generation and in our generation. He talks about Satan hindering them. He wanted to go visit them, but Satan hindered. And we're going to look back in Acts to see exactly what that was, how they were being, Paul was being hindered. And also take a look in verse 1 Thessalonians 3, 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. So Paul understood there was spiritual warfare going on there in Thessalonica with these young believers. They were tempted. The tempter, he was concerned about the tempter tempting them. Now, how does the enemy tempt us? With lies, with deception. And so that we're going to talk about that as well. The other theme in this is that to be faithful in the midst of affliction. So that's the other theme that's in this passage. So living in light of his coming, spiritual warfare, and afflictions in our lives. So that's what I'm going to be talking about tonight. So as far as living in light of his coming, take a look at 1 John. This is a great verse, 1 John 2. So, 1 John 2:28. It says, and now little children, so John is speaking to, he calls them little children. In other parts of the book, he's saying little children, they're believers. These are believers. He's saying, and now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So that, again, that you see John living for that moment, living in light of his coming. So let's take a look at Acts 17 to get some context of this passage, of what's happening there in Thessalonica and what's going on with this spiritual warfare and how Paul is dealing with it. And I think it's great to see the context of this. Take a look at Acts 17. Here is when Paul arrived in Thessalonica. So Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Christ whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So here Paul is in Thessalonica. He's preaching the gospel. He's going to the synagogue. He's speaking to Greeks, the leading women, upper class women, maybe wives of important men in the government. And they were getting saved. These people were getting saved. So God was doing something. But then right away, you see the enemy at work. Verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace. In the King James, it says lewd fellows of a baser sort. I love that. So he took some of these evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But they did not find them and dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason had harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So this huge uproar, a mob, the enemy stirring up this mob. And then it says, verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So these young believers told Paul, you need to get out of here for your own safety. You need to leave. So then they send them off to Berea, which is about 75 kilometers, 47 miles. I looked at it, it's like 17-hour walk. So it's like probably a 3-day journey, maybe 2 days if you walk for 8 hours straight. I don't know. But it's a long ways. So he leaves. So he goes to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So they didn't take Paul's word for it. They looked up in the word of God to see if what he was saying was true. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So same thing, prominent women hearing the gospel, the Greeks getting saved. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowd. So this some time had passed. Word got around that Paul was there, and they came there. Then immediately, the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul through brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So here's some events that are going on, and this is smack dab right what's happening in 1 Thessalonians 3, what's going on in Paul's mind, what's happening. So and that's what he's talking about in 1 Thessalonians 2, Satan hindering them. That's what he's talking about. It was too risky. It was they were too violent. There was too much uproar going on for Paul to go back. So Satan was hindering him from going there to visit them. So then 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, Paul is wanting to go back. He's wanting to go back. He needs to hear about what's going on with these Thessalonians. 3:1, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, he couldn't stand it anymore. He needed to know what was going on with these baby believers. They had just gotten saved. They needed to grow. They needed to be fed. They needed to learn the word of God. They were all alone in Thessalonica with all of this warfare going on. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone. So this is what happened. He sent Timothy back to get a report on them. Verse 2, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. So he sent Timothy to what? To establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So he wanted Timothy to go back and instruct them and disciple them. That is what he wanted to do. He could not, verse 1, he could no longer endure. You can just see him. He couldn't sit still. He was pacing back and forth, wanting to know what was happening with the Thessalonians. He was worried about them. And he sent Timothy. He calls him a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And then verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that you are appointed to this. So that's interesting. That no one should be shaken or to be moved by these afflictions. So bad things start to happen. You know, so I believe in Jesus. I get saved. This man comes in and shares the gospel with me. And I believe this gospel. And now suddenly everything's a mess. My life is turned upside down. Is this even true? Is this really true? You can just imagine. I mean, doubts would come in. Fears would come in. Is this really true? They needed to be established in their faith. They needed to be comforted in their faith. And that's why Paul sent Timothy, that no one should be shaken. And that's the opposite of being established. Being shaken is the opposite. They were not to be wishy-washy. As soon as things get hard or difficult, they begin to waver in their faith. We waver in our faith if things get tough. We start to question. We start to doubt. Take a look at Ephesians 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4, 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So, it's so easy in the midst of trials or afflictions to start to question. Latch on to something that you think is this wind of doctrine that comes by and you latch on to it for some kind of hope. rather than being established in reality, in the truth of the gospel of Christ. So you can see Paul's heart for these believers. You can see Paul's heart for these young baby Christians in the midst of these afflictions. And he's also telling them, you know, these afflictions, you are appointed to this. This is going to happen. You are going to go through affliction. You're going to go through trials. You know, you have to set the proper expectations. I work with salespeople, and salespeople have a tendency to tell people what they want to hear. You know, so there's a county that's going to install a brand new phone system, and they say, well, can you get it done in a week? And the sales rep will be like, oh yeah, we can do that. It's like, and then no, you can't. No, you have to set the right expectations, because if that's what they go in believing, and then that's not what happens, they're going to be very angry, right? But if you tell them up front the truth, this is what's going to happen, this is what you can expect, things go much smoother. And that's in these believers' lives. Oh yes, if you believe in Jesus, everything will go well, right? Everything's going to be fine. It's going to be a bed of roses, no affliction. And then when afflictions come, you're stumbled, right? You're discouraged. That's the thought here. Paul is setting the right expectations for them. And that's another reason why he wanted to be there. They needed to be established. They needed to learn these things so that they could, that they wouldn't be tempted to doubt by the tempter. It says, verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. So this is exactly what we said would happen. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your faith in him. You are not going to be popular in this world, right? Take a look at John 15. John 15, 18. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So, you know, if the world is celebrating us, that's probably not a good thing, right? If the world is against you, that's probably a good indication that you're on the right path. You know, I think about, setting these expectations and, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when things happen like this, afflictions, trials. Something that's popular today, the prosperity gospel, right? Name it and claim it. If you are you're going to prosper financially in your life. If you give your life to Jesus, if you give money, it's going to come back. You know, it's going to multiply and come back to you, all these sorts of things. Your best life now, it's a title of a book, your best life now. No, I'm sorry. This isn't the best life now. That's why we live in the light of his coming, right? That's what we're waiting for. Not this life. It's your best life now. If you're unsaved and you're going to go to the lake of fire, this would be your best life now. But if you're a believer, no, this is not your best life now. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who live godly will suffer. The godly will suffer. False teachers will prosper. That's what we see. That's what happens in this world. So he sends Timothy to establish them, to comfort them, to let them know, set the proper expectations. Look, this is exactly what was we told you that would happen. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith. So he wanted to know, how are they doing? How are the Thessalonians doing in the light of this tribulation and trial? And then he says, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So he talks about the enemy again here. So he mentioned the enemy, Satan, is hindering Paul from going back to Thessalonica to speak to them, but also the enemy is active there in Thessalonica, tempting them. He's the tempter, and he's tempting them. So what is he tempting them with? With the lie, with deception, doubt. Tempt them to doubt, as I mentioned before. Is this really true? I mean, if this was true and God loved me, would I really be going through this? You know, that's the tempter wants to tempt us with deception, with lies. That's all he has, is lies. To stop the spread of the gospel, to hinder the growth of the believers with false teaching. tempt us not to believe. Yeah.
I was going to say one of the things also that things.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. Tempt you to quit. You know what? It's more comfortable if I just keep my mouth shut and not say the truth. It's much more comfortable to kind of go back in my house and let the world kind of go by. You know, but you know, yeah, to really, to get us to keep our mouths shut, you know? So I like this, Luke 22. Take a look at Luke 22. The Lord Jesus speaking to Peter. You know, this is when the Lord told Peter that he was going to deny him. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan was out for Peter. He was out for him. But listen to what it says, verse 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So the answer to Satan's sifting is that your faith would not fail. Believe him. Don't stop. Don't doubt him. Trust him. Whatever's going on, don't doubt. That is the answer to when Satan is trying to sift you as wheat. Hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't doubt him. In fact, the reality is he's got a hold of you. Says he prayed, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. We have an intercessor. We have an advocate. He has a grip on us. That is the answer to Satan's temptations and, you know, wanting to sift us like wheat. So back in 1 Thessalonians, now in verse 6, but now that Timothy had come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love. Oh, Paul, you can just see, oh, he's so relieved that they're good. They're doing good. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. good news, a good report. They have good remembrance of Paul and Silas and Timothy. They have good remembrance of them, and they're not doubting. They're not turning their backs on them. They're not tempted to doubt. They're trusting and believing. And so he's so relieved. There, verse 7, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. So Paul, in the midst of his own affliction and distress, is now comforted because of their faithfulness in walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, verse 8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. You know, that's Paul's source of joy in his life. What filled his heart with joy is that others were living in light of eternity, that others were getting on with the Lord and trusting him. That's what energized him. That's what kept him. That's what got him up in the morning, you know, for the, that others were growing in their faith. Take a look at 3 John. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John experienced the same joy and peace, seeing his, you know, others growing in their faith and walking with the Lord. So that's what energized Paul. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, or on account of you? So again, Paul was rejoicing for these believers on account of them. Night and day, verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So Paul understood, you know, these were young believers. They had room to grow in their understanding. They had room to grow in the faith, in teaching, the body of teaching. So he wanted to, again, to go see them and perfect, or to supply that which was lacking in their understanding. And then he goes on here in verse 11, Paul prays the last three verses here of the chapter. Now, this is interesting. I like this. It says, now there's a few things about this verse. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. So Paul, in the structure of the subject and the verb, he's saying that God the Father and the Son are one purpose. So it is a verse that refers to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are the subject, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, and then direct is in the singular, which generally you would not do that. You wouldn't have two subjects and then a verb singular. So he is saying these are one, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the earliest letters of Paul. Galatians and 1 Thessalonians are the first letters of Paul. So right there in the beginning, he is declaring the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his prayer, right? He's lifting up this prayer. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is appealing to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as God. And then he says, direct our way to you. I like that. So if you remember in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he was saying that Satan was hindering, right? Satan was putting up obstacles. Satan was creating crooked. He was creating obstacles. It was crooked. There wasn't a clear way to them. And what Paul is saying here is that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ would make a way, right? That he would direct a path through those obstacles, through that hindrance that Satan was putting up. And it makes me think of Isaiah 40. It makes me think of Isaiah 40. So, obviously, you know, this is a verse in regards to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's going to do, you know, when he comes, his glorious appearing. It says, Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I love that. So he's going to make the rough places smooth and plain. He's going to, the crooked places straight, the mountains brought low, the valleys risen up, all these things so that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed in this day. And in a sense, in a measure of that, that's what Paul's asking for. That's what Paul's saying. Make a way back to Thessalonians so I can meet with these believers. That's great. I mean, he believed God. Paul believed God for great things, and he trusted him. And so may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do you. Now, in the midst of trials, right, in the midst of afflictions, in the midst of tribulations, the reality of a group of believers ought to be that we are growing, that we're increasing and abounding in love to one another. That's what should be happening in the midst of that. Think about the flesh, what happens in times of tribulation and distress. Suspicions start to come in. Look at COVID. Look at what happened during COVID. In a sense, there was distress, there was trial, there was, and distrust came, people had all, division and all these sorts of things. And the enemy loves that. The enemy will use that division to get us to not love one another, right? To be suspicious. And it's completely natural. I mean, think about it. So you're in a church, and there could be a spy from the, these lewd fellows of a baser sort could be coming in the meeting just to spy you out. That's what just happened to Isaac's brother. There was somebody that was coming to his church, and they were a spy, and they turned him in. I mean, think about how hard that would be to you'd be looking at everyone like with a little suspicion. Who is this person? Especially if there's, real persecution happening. You would really hold back on your affection and love towards people. Here in Thessalonica, Paul is saying, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. That is not something that comes naturally, right? That is only from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Again, that idea of establishing us. establishing our hearts blameless in holiness before our God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Again, living in the light of his coming. That is what we are doing. We are living in light of that day. And everything that we do ought to be with that in mind. Loving one another, because the Lord, guys, when we're going through trials, the Lord's getting us ready. He's getting us ready to stand before him. Because there's something in our heart that needs to get worked out. There's something in there that there's a root of bitterness. There's something that needs to drawn attention to, and we see it in the midst of trials and we repent of it. We turn to God from it. And then it's dealt with. And the Lord's changing me from the inside. That's what's happening in these days. And that's what's happening here in Thessalonica. Establish our hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I have a different Bible. I would know exactly where to turn. that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. That is, what is that? I'm sorry. Chapter 5. Oh, I'm looking at the wrong. Yes. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there you see, again, another bookend there of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ here in the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. So, you see the heart of the apostle, you see his love for these people, you see his desire that they grow in their faith, that they don't become stagnant in doubt and unbelief, but they grow and they go through these trials, trusting the Lord, and he's so encouraged that they actually did. So any questions or comments? If not, we'll just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much that we can come here tonight, open your word. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be like those Thessalonians that love one another in the midst of trials and tribulation. Lord, that believe you and trust you during trials, that hold on, that don't doubt. We thank you that the Lord Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would fail not. And Lord, we thank you that he is our intercessor. He's our advocate that prays for us, that our faith fail not, that we continue to believe and trust and honor you. Lord, we know there's an enemy. We thank you that we can, your word says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We thank you, Lord, that we can submit our lives to you in these days in which we're living. And Lord, that you can, that we could be a testimony to those around us like the Thessalonians were. And Lord, we just, again, thank you for this time. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.